Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Today we're continuing our series, What the Bible Says About Leadership. In the first five messages of this series, we took a look at principles from the Old Testament to help us understand about God's plans for leadership. And more recently, we've been looking at what the New Testament says. We learned that in the New Testament church, the purpose of leadership is to train and equip God's people to serve. We're all in the game. We're all here to serve the Lord. But the leaders have an extra responsibility to train and equip God's people to serve. And Paul says this is what builds up the church. Then we took a look at the structure of leadership in the church, and we learned that Jesus is the undisputed head of the church. He said in Matthew 28, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." So he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and that makes him the head of the church. Under his leadership, we see that the apostles, when they planted churches, appointed elders or shepherds to lead churches. And the shepherd's responsibility was to lead and feed the church family, to train and equip them for service, and to protect and correct the flock of God. And then we saw underneath the leadership of the shepherds were the diakonos, ministry leaders or service leaders. They led in specific areas of service under the direction of the shepherds. Last week we took a deeper dive into asking the question, who are the shepherds? And we learn that Paul and Peter used three Greek words interchangeably to describe the shepherds. The first word was presbyteros, from which we get our English word Presbyterian. And it means men with mature experience who are both older and wiser. Another Greek word used to describe the shepherds was episkopos, from which we get our English word episcopal. And it means men who give oversight and are responsible for the church family. And I really love this third word because it's so descriptive of the role of elders. The third word was the Greek word poimen, and it meant men who shepherd the church family. And that word shepherd has such rich understanding of what it means to, again, care for a flock. And then we looked at five characteristics of the ministry of shepherds. We learn that the ministry is pastoral in nature. It's about taking care of people. Secondly, it's a shared ministry. It's not a one-man show. Third, we learn that it was a male leadership. This follows the pattern of leadership by the apostles in the early church. It also follows the pattern of submission within the family. Fourthly, we learned that the ministry of shepherds was for people who were qualified, people who were able to teach. And lastly, we learned that the ministry of shepherds is about servant leadership. It's not about getting a position of authority and pushing people around and telling them what to do. It is a position of leadership that is meant to serve other people. And that brings us to our message today, where we're going to dig a little deeper into the heart of a shepherd. As we get into this discussion, I want to ask, how many of you have a Facebook page? Yeah, a lot of you. Well, this whole social media thing has really become a big deal. It's such a big deal that I found an article on Forbes.com that talked about one of the new things that prospective employers do when they're considering candidates for a new position. Look at this. Employers already know it's a good idea to check a job candidate's Facebook page to make sure there aren't any horrible red flags there. The reddest flags for most employers seem to be drugs, drinking, bad-mouthing former employers, and lying about one's qualifications. But there's another good reason for checking out a candidate's Facebook page before inviting them for an interview. It may be a fairly accurate reflection of how good they'll be at the job. And as the article continues, it talks about the fact that character matters. Good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. Most talents are to some extent a gift. Good character, by contrast, is not given to us. We have to build character piece by piece by the way that we think, by the choices we make, by being courageous in the way we approach life, and our determination to focus on what matters. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you." So Paul identifies two key markers of your life: the teaching that you're following and how you live it out. Which begs a question: which one's more important? If you've ever been through discipleship training, you might remember this illustration that's used about an airplane. The airplane has two wings. It has a left wing and a right wing. And if you're going to fly, which one's more important? Well, obviously, you got to have both. And Paul is saying here that you have to have the right teaching and you have to have the right living. In other words, your walk has to match your talk. If you have one but not the other, you're going to crash and burn. And so this morning, we want to talk about the character of the shepherds, what they're like, and how they live it out. There are three definitive passages that talk about this in the New Testament. So I'd like to invite you, first of all, to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 957. We'll be reading verses 1 to 7. So let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. "This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him, so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap." Now, Timothy was the young man that Paul left to preach at the church in Ephesus, but our second passage today is from a letter Paul wrote to another young man named Titus, who he left on the island of Crete to serve the church there. If you would, please turn over a few pages to Titus chapter 1 in the chair Bibles. This is on page 962. We're going to read verses 5 to 9 from chapter 1. Paul writes this: "I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. An elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. An elder is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Our third passage today is going to come from the Apostle Peter. So we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'd like to follow in your chair Bible, this is on page 981. We're going to be reading 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 3. Follow along with me, please. Peter writes this, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example." So these are the three passages that give us a definitive look at the character of those who serve as shepherds. So let's kind of pull these all together into something that can make this easy to understand. The first thing that Paul and Peter talk about is someone who serves as a shepherd must have a life above reproach. Now, this is not about perfection. None of us are perfect. But this is about character. Now, there are some people who look at lists like this and they call them qualifications. And when you look at this kind of list as a qualification, it becomes a checklist. And so as you're considering people from leadership, you see what boxes do they check off. But that is not what Paul and Peter are talking about here. They are talking about characteristics of a man who is suitable to serve. So let's talk about some of these character markers. When talking about living a life above reproach, they say he must live a devout and disciplined life. So he's got to have some priorities, he's got to know what he's doing, and he's got to live with purpose and direction in his life. They also say he must live wisely and be just. He must be gentle and love what is good. He must not love money or be dishonest with money. He must not be arrogant or quarrelsome. He must not be quick-tempered or violent. He must not be a heavy drinker. And he must have a good reputation in the church and in the community. These are the characteristics of someone whose life is not perfect, but it is above reproach. A second thing we can glean from these scriptures is a shepherd exhibits good leadership at home. The passages say he must be faithful to his wife. Now, if you look at these passages as giving qualifications, some churches conclude, oh, that means he has to be married. And that's not really what he's saying here. But if he is married, he's got to be faithful to his wife. I think this is an amazing thing in the literal Greek translation. It calls this person a one-woman man. There's no doubt about it. He's faithful to the one. We're also told that he must manage his own family well. Talks about having believing children who are not rebellious or wild. And once again, if you look at this list as qualifications, some people will conclude, oh, he's not only got to be married, but he has to have children. And again, that's not what Paul is saying here. But he's saying if there are children, he needs to manage that family well. Then he says that a shepherd needs to be hospitable. He must enjoy having guests in his home. These are marks of good leadership at home. A third characteristic of shepherds is the ability to teach and defend the faith. And this is why Paul says he must not be a new believer. When you're a new believer, you're still in the learning zone. You're still growing. But spiritual maturity brings the ability to share what you're learning with other people. So he says he must be able to teach and encourage others in the faith. And that is a mark of a good leader. It also says that he must be able to recognize false teaching and protect the church family by defending the faith. If you remember when Paul spoke to the elders from the church at Ephesus, he said that there were going to be savage wolves that would break into the flock. And he said, even from your own number, there will be men who will arise and distort the truth. So we need shepherds who not only have the ability to teach, but are able to recognize false teaching and thereby protect the church family by defending the faith. Now, another important part of the character of shepherds is what I'm going to call spirit-given motivation. Paul says that those who serve in this way must aspire to serve. They need to have the desire to do it. Why? Well, as we talked about in Adult Bible Fellowship a few weeks ago, sometimes shepherding can be a thankless job. If you think about a shepherd tending the sheep, sometimes sheep kick and bite and need correction. And it's not always an easy job. Some people say it's often a very thankless job. So you have to have this aspiration to serve, and that must come from the Spirit of God. Paul and Peter also say that you've got to be willing to serve in order to please God. This isn't about putting something new on your resume. It's not about attaining some level of authority or power over people so you can push your weight around. It's about serving under the leadership of the great shepherd, Jesus, in such a way that pleases him. And I think a third part of this spirit-given motivation is you must be willing to lead by example. There are lots of leaders in the government, in the workforce, and many other places that are glad to tell you what to do, but they don't live it. When it comes to leading in the church, we must be willing to lead by example. So let's put these four marks of the character of shepherds together. A life above reproach, good leadership at home, the ability to teach and defend the faith, and spirit-given motivation. These are the marks of character for those who can serve as shepherds. Now, unfortunately, a lot of churches struggle because their selection process for leaders often turns into a popularity contest. Here in America, we like to vote on our leaders, right? And so somebody with name recognition or who's been here a while, or they win the popularity contest. But I don't know about you, as we read these scriptures this morning, I didn't see anything about being popular, did you? That's because popularity is not part of God's plan for church leadership. In some churches, leadership becomes a power play. In other words, if I can get enough people to serve on the church board that think the way I do, we can get things done the way we think is right. And very often, church leadership becomes a power play. But I don't know about you, I didn't read anything about making power plays in the scriptures that we read this morning, did you? That's because power plays are not part of God's plan for leadership in His church. In some churches, I've seen people put into positions of leadership as a reward because this person is a generous donor. Hey, they're giving a lot. We ought to let them have a say in what goes on. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't read anything about rewarding generous donors in these passages of Scripture we read this morning. Did you? That's because rewarding generous donors with a leadership position is not part of God's plan for church leadership. There are some churches, when they're voting on leaders, that will say, hey, let's give this person the responsibility, and let's hope that person rises to the occasion. And you know, if it doesn't work out, we'll just find somebody else. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't see anything about that in the passages we read this morning. Did you? That's because this is not part of God's plan for church leadership. Well, you might be wondering then, well, how do we select leaders who can serve in the role of shepherds, who can lead and feed and train and equip and protect and correct the flock? I think the answer boils down to this. We need to recognize people that the Holy Spirit is raising up to serve. Let me say that again because it's so important. We need to recognize people that the Holy Spirit is raising up to serve. You might say, well, David, how does that work? Let me tell you how I saw this work in my home church. Now, as I was growing up, I didn't have a thorough understanding of how the church leadership worked. But I came home to serve in a youth ministry internship one summer, and I got a front row seat to the church board meetings. And you see, in that church, we had men who had been voted into an office and were selected to sit on this board and make decisions. And I saw some people that were given a position of leadership because they were popular and had been at the church for a long time. I'd seen some people who were trying to put forth an agenda and make some power plays. And I saw some people who were rewarded because they were generous donors. And sometimes there was a real struggle in some of the board meetings. But after I graduated from college and eventually moved back to Cincinnati, I got to be a part of that church family again. But now there was a new minister. His name was Dick Alexander. He actually graduated from Cincinnati Bible College, but he spent the majority of his career as a youth minister out in California. And he moved back to serve at the church. And because of the way the bylaws were structured, every October people could submit names for people to be considered to be leaders and serve on the church board. And then in November, there would be an election. And so Dick came up with an idea that revolutionized the leadership in that church. He made a very simple change on the nomination form. Typically, there were just blank lines where you could fill in names of people to be considered. But Dick added another blank line to the right of where you were supposed to put the person's name. And on that line to the right, whoever you were nominating, you had to write down what area of ministry they were already serving in or exhibiting leadership in. So if you were going to nominate somebody and you could not identify a ministry in which they were already serving or in which they were already exhibiting leadership, they were not considered for a leadership position. And it changed everything. Because there were some people serving on that board who weren't serving in any ministry. They weren't exhibiting leadership anywhere except sitting in board meetings and making decisions for how other people should conduct ministry. But when this new idea was introduced, it brought a change in that leadership because some of the people that were serving as armchair quarterbacks on the church board, when their term had expired and they had to be renominated, if they weren't serving in a ministry or exhibiting leadership in a ministry, they couldn't come back on and serve at the board. And so what happened was the church board had a real turnover in leadership, and all of the people that came to these meetings didn't have time sitting around for 2 and 3 hour meetings discussing minutiae. Instead, they wanted to get the meeting done because they had to get back and do the things that they needed to do. Why did this work? I think it was because the people were recognizing those that the Holy Spirit was raising up to serve. And it changed the trajectory of the leadership and the health of that church. So as we think about the New Testament church, and we think about the character of those who serve as shepherds, let's remember what God's Word says. They should have a life above reproach. They should exhibit good leadership at home. They should have the ability to teach and defend the faith. And they should have a Spirit-given motivation to serve. So my challenge for you today is this. Even though it may be different from another church you've attended, I want to challenge you today to accept God's plan revealed clearly in His Word for the character of those who serve as elders or shepherds. After all, this is His church, and He gets to call those shots. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You so much for these letters from Paul and Peter that help us understand the characteristics of those who should serve as shepherds. We thank You, Lord, that rather than giving us a checklist, that You gave us a list of character qualities that we should look for in men who are suitable to serve in this role. Lord Jesus, we love You, and we seek to demonstrate that love for You by following Your instructions. And so, Lord, as You are raising up leaders here at the Hamersville Church of Christ, help us recognize those who the Holy Spirit is raising up to serve in leadership. Lord Jesus, You are the great shepherd. And so we look to You today and say, lead on, good shepherd, lead on. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Well, I've been turned round, but I've never been lost. Seen the water get troubled, but we walked across. When my knees were shaking, You held my hand, turning my problems to a promised land.